We come to consider the Beatitudes once again. So if you will, please open up to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 5. And as I've done in the past, I'm going to read the Beatitudes so that we get the context as we consider verse 9 for our study this afternoon. Matthew chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus ends our reading of Scripture. May God bless us as we consider it this afternoon. As I said earlier, we're going to be considering the ninth verse today, the verse that deals with peacemakers. As you look in the bulletin, you'll see that's the title of the sermon itself. In order to consider the subject of peacemakers, first I wanted to ask you a question. Have you ever met anybody who would say they are against peace? Have you ever met someone that would say that they were against peace? Granted, I'm sure there's probably somebody in this world that we can find that's against peace. However, the common person would say that they're all for peace. In fact, if you look at our society, we have prizes that are awarded to people who go out of their way to seek international peace. If you're wondering, that prize is the Nobel Peace Prize. We really have to ask this question deep down within our hearts. Are people really for peace? Granted, people will say that they're not against peace. In fact, you can turn on the TV and watch plenty of movies where you'll see people saying that they're all for quote-unquote world peace. If you ever saw Miss Congeniality, all the contestants in the beauty pageant said, "And we're for world peace." But are they truly for world peace? Well, if we take our Bible seriously, we have to say that they are not for peace. You might find that striking right off the bat. But you have to see, people are not about seeking peace. They really want to have conflict removed from their lives so that they can lie in comfort. People are after comfort, not peace. If the world was to rewrite this beatitude, how would they write it? Blessed are the comfortable and those who make us comfortable. People are about comfort. People want to do their will. They want to pursue liberty and happiness without any hindrance. That's what they really want. They want to be comfortable. Therefore, this flies in the face of what Jesus talks about when it comes to peace. It's always easy to deal with a contrast. And so we want to consider how this view of peace is in contrast to what the Bible talks about when it speaks of peace. And so what we want to consider this afternoon is this very point. As sons of God, you reflect the family character in seeking and pursuing peace. As sons of God, you reflect the family character in seeking and pursuing peace. That's the point that this beatitude drives us to. And the first thing we want to consider in order to see this point is, as a son of God, you must reflect the family character. You must reflect the family character. Have you ever heard this expression before? He's a chip off the old block. I'm not sure this is a common saying anymore these days. Growing up in my family, I heard this often. Whenever I would do something like my father, my mother would turn to me, "Well, you're just a chip off the old block." Some people might not like that expression. They might not want to be like their family members or one of their closer siblings. But we need to understand this saying, because this is going to really help us to understand what it means to reflect the family character. Well, what does this expression mean? Kind of got somewhat of a gist of it, but really what it means is that a child is like his parent or someone close in his family. Did a little research of this and just thinking about it in my own mind. And a chip off the old block means that we're cut from the same substance. It's like if you take a block and a parent and a child are cut from the same block. This same type of character or quality that they demonstrate in their actions. That's what it means to be a chip off the old block. Well, this, like I said, helps us to understand the blessing of this beatitude. Remember, the blessing of this beatitude is that we shall be called sons of God. You might say, well, I think that's about us being adopted into God's family. Well, that's very true, but the whole point of what Jesus is talking about here is the quality or character of the individual who demonstrates the likeness of his Father. I'm not going to go into all the technicalities, but this really helps us to understand that Jesus' focus is here is on the kind or quality of the Son of God. Oftentimes, when you see a noun without a definite article in the Greek, it deals with the quality or character of the noun that's being mentioned. And so the Greek itself helps us to understand that the focus here is not on adoption, but it's on imitating the Father who's in heaven. In making peace, we are like our Father. Think about it for a moment, what the Father has done for sinners like you and me. Well, the Scripture says very clearly that God is the God of peace. If you look at Hebrews 13, verse 22, you'll see that he's called the God of peace who raised up the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. He made peace for us through the Son. He is a God of peace. He sought peace with us through the death of his Son. What are we to do in order to imitate the Father? We are to have that same desire for peace for those outside who need to be reconciled to God through the Son. When we actively seek after people to tell them that they need to be reconciled to God, we imitate our Father in heaven. We show that we are indeed chipped off the old block, if you will. You see, we're to have that same desire. Jesus illustrates this idea of reflecting the family character later on in chapter 5, when he says that you're to be like your heavenly Father who showers down the rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. You are to be holy like your Father who's in heaven. You see the focus on the quality or character of the individual in relation to God. We show ourselves to be co-workers, part of his family, spreading this peace. So we've seen that as a son of God, you are to reflect the family character. But secondly, as a son of God, you must understand peace in order to pursue it. As a son of God, you must understand peace in order to pursue it. In order to understand peace, we must first, once again, consider worldly notions and ways of peace that the world seeks to try. The first one I wanted to bring to your attention is the idea of appeasement. Have you ever heard of this word appeasement before? Do you know what it is? Well, obviously it's when someone or a nation seeks to pay off an aggressor at the expense of principle. I remember thinking about this very clearly one of the nights when I was preparing for this, and what came to mind was the powers, Great Britain and France, in World War II. Did they seek appeasement with Adolf Hitler? Hitler wanted a portion of Czechoslovakia because Neville Chamberlain and the leader of France didn't want to pursue war. They saw it was in their best interest to appease Adolf Hitler by giving him this portion of Czechoslovakia. And what did Hitler do? He went taking Czechoslovakia and went to pursue war on Great Britain and France. You see, they sought to seek peace with an evil man at the expense of truth and justice. Now, that's not what the Bible considers to be peace, is it? But there's also another notion or way of peace that the world seeks to bring about this peace. Think about political pluralism. Political pluralism, where there's really no right or wrong idea or belief. Everyone's ideas or beliefs are equal. I think this is most represented as we look to that time of year in December when people have outside their houses the manger scene. They have the Star of David. They have a menorah. They have a piece for Kwanzaa. And we start to see this idea of political pluralism. And you know what? This is what our land follows. Everyone's belief is acceptable. There's no right or wrong. We have to be tolerant of everyone's beliefs. And what happens to nations that pursue that path? We're starting to see the benefits according to them. But actually, I would say we're actually reaping the bad seed that we've sowed. I mean, this country is reaping bad fruits because of following this pathway. But also there's a third one, too, as we consider the world's notions or ways of peace. The other one is ceasefire. You ever thought about what ceasefire means? Basically, when there's two warring people that decide to say, we're going to suspend our aggressive actions. We're going to suspend our aggressive actions in order to sign some type of treaty. Has that always worked? Has UN peace treaties worked? Think about North and South Korea. Is there still peace that exists there? Did this ceasefire bring about peace? In fact, they have never signed a peace treaty yet. According to that situation, they're technically still at war. In fact, if you read the news lately, there might be some evidence that North Korea sank a ship off the coast. It was a South Korean ship. So these people are still at war. So none of these notions or ways really work, do they? Well, what does the Bible mean when it talks about ways of peace? Well, we know that the world doesn't have it. We have to first understand that the problem with these false notions of peace is that they compromise truth and never really deal with the problem. Political correctness or political pluralism, ceasefire, and appeasement all compromise truth. They all compromise truth for the sake of supposed peace. In addition, they don't deal with the underlying issue of the problem, of the conflict. What is the problem or conflict that we see in the world today which causes much war and aggression? James And Jesus himself said it very clearly. It's a problem of the heart, brothers and sisters. It's a problem of the heart. Listen to what James has to say in regard to this heart problem. This is in chapter 4 of James. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Does that make sense? People want it their way. They want to seek their own comfort. The problem is from within. Man was created to love and serve God, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. But as we've seen in the garden, man sought to war against God and to serve his own passions. So the problem is within. And since the problem is within, it spills out into our lives and relations with others, doesn't it? This war that people wage against God spills over into our relation with others. Therefore, the world's ways do not bring about peace. Well, what is peace according to the Scriptures? Well, peace is an interesting word in the Old Testament. It comes from this word called shalom. Many of you people might have met a good Jewish friend and he said, shalom. I used to go to a Messianic congregation where people would greet you at the door and they would say shalom to you. Well, what does shalom mean? Well, it means a wide range of things. And I'm just going to list some of these things for you. It means peace. It means salvation and well-being in a wide sense. And some of this wide sense is, it means health, prosperity, a sound mind, safety, redemption, safety, etc. Biblically speaking, peace involves a right relationship with God and with others according to God's law. That's what peace really is. Peace is living together in harmony in subjection to God's laws. Under such conditions, brothers and sisters, there is blessing. There is prosperity. But how can this prosperity and blessing come about? We know that we can't do the law of God. Well, it's only through the one who obeys the law for us, Jesus Christ. It's through coming to know the Prince of Peace that we do have peace with God and we can have peace with men. It's that bond of peace that ties us all together. It's that bond of peace that enables us to follow after the law of God and to serve Him according to His ways. It's when Jesus Christ reigns in our hearts and His will is our delight. It's no longer our own will that we're pursuing in this world. It's the will of God. You see, that's what peace is. Biblically, peace is living together in a community and being subjected to the law of God, which brings about harmony. And so we've seen, secondly, as a son of God, you must understand peace and pursue it. But thirdly, we want to consider, as a son of God, you must seek peace and pursue it. In order to be a peacemaker, there are some preconditions, aren't there? There are some preconditions. First, in order to be a peacemaker, you must have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You must be a Christian. And the reason is because if our hearts are not changed, they are polluted. They are polluted with sin, and therefore there could be no peace. If our hearts are vile and wicked and polluted, we're at enmity with God. We are at war with Him. And if we're at war with God, we're at war with others in society. So we must be a believer. We must experience that salvation, that grace that God pours out in abundance by sending His Spirit to awaken the hearts of dead sinners, that they might come to trust in the Prince of Peace. But secondly, a peacemaker must be one who is committed to bringing about peace according to the Word of God. We've talked about how the world seeks to win peace at the expense of truth. We must be committed to the truth. We must be committed to God's ways. And quite often, that might mean we might be in conflict more often than not in this world. But there is a way to bring about this peace, and it's according to the Word of God. But secondly, we want to consider under this heading that to be a peacemaker, you have to be about the ministry of reconciliation. If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And we want to take a look at verse 16. This is Paul talking about his ministry and how he does his ministry in the fear of the Lord. He does it to please God. Starting in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Notice this key word that starts with the letter A. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Do you recognize the ministry that you have been given as a son of God? You are indeed an ambassador. You are a peacemaker. You are one who is to go about reconciling unbelievers to God. And that's through the Son who died on the cross. You must introduce people to the gospel. Do you know this gospel well? Are you able to deliver the gospel of peace to people that you know who need to be reconciled to God? And you must trust in this gospel of peace, the message. See, sometimes we rely on our confidence to win arguments or to speak to people from our intellects. Brothers and sisters, it's the message that we must trust in. The message is what brings about that sweet reconciliation and peace with God. But in addition to trusting in the message and speaking in the message, are you praying for this message? Are you praying for the dynamite of God to work powerfully in the hearts of sinners? Do you remember the Lord's Prayer which we recite? We pray that His kingdom would come and His will would be done. And part of that petition is praying that the kingdom of darkness might be decimated. And part of decimating the kingdom of darkness is that people come to see the light of life and embrace the light. Are you praying for the power of God, the message, to work in the hearts of sinners so that they might be reconciled to God? This is a wonderful ministry that you have begun as a peacemaker. Remember that you are given this ministry of reconciliation. But are we only to seek peace with people outside? Remember, you're to seek peace in all spheres of life. Think about the spheres that we're to seek peace in. We're to seek peace in the church. Colossians talks about that we are bound together in peace, and it's part of our calling with one another. We are bound together in the church, and we're to seek peace amongst one another. But secondly, we're also to seek peace, if at all possible, so as far as possible, with all men. We're not just to be peaceful here among one another. This peace is to be outside. That's part of the ministry of reconciliation. with men. But then we're also to seek peace with the civil society that we live in. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in chapter 2 of his letter? He says, "I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life." So we're to seek peace within the state, within the church, with people outside the church. Those are the spheres that we're to seek in. But how are we going to do this? What are the ways of peace that we can exemplify in our lives? First of all, let's go back to the Beatitudes. Do you remember that Beatitude? That's blessed are the meek. Remember we talked about that a while ago? The first thing we need to do in our relationships with others is that we need to be meek and humble before them. We need to seek to love others and put them above our own desires. That's the first thing, because what destroys relationships is the pride of life. That's what destroyed our relationship with God in the first place. Our forefather Adam sought to do his own will. He sought that his will would trump God's will. So the first thing we need to be is people that are people of humility and meekness. And that meekness definitely deals with the idea that we've been humbled low and are being used by God to do His ways. What is the second area where we can pursue peace? This is probably one of the biggest areas that causes strife and division. Communication. Communication is huge, isn't it? Think about what this proverb has to say. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Before we start to speak, we should be slow to speak. We should listen to people. James talks about that in chapter 3. We need to be slow to speak. We need to be listeners of people. We need to take in all the evidence and the whole circumstance before we speak to a situation. I remember a man that's on the session in Stillwater, Oklahoma. He's probably one of the most quiet elders in a session meeting. Some of you can probably figure out who that man might be. His name is Dr. Alan Knoll. I would rarely hear this guy say a word about an issue. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, he would and then he would say a word. And you know that you're going to listen to what he had to say. It was something that was very valuable. This guy didn't waste words. He was very careful with every word he said about an issue. And so he is one who exemplified that for me. And we are to be slow to speak, quick to listen to people in order to assess the situation so that we might not be shameful and foolish in our speech. Another big one is self-control with our speech. James talks about the tongue and how it's a flaming fire. How this little tiny muscle causes so much havoc. We need to be people who have self-control with our speech. That is very key. And Paul says, always let our speech be seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Think before you speak. You need to be in control. That's part of the fruits of the Spirit when you speak. But there's also that temptation when we get angry to speak foolishly to people, isn't there? When somebody gets us angry, we need to think about how we can answer them in such a way that it will quiet down the situation rather than escalating it. Notice what the proverb says in Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. These are key words to deal with communication. And communication is something key, because if we communicate poorly, it causes major problems. And so, as sons of God, brothers and sisters, I said at the beginning, you are to reflect the family character in seeking peace and pursuing it. Have you been following these ways of wisdom? Have you been slow to speak and quick to listen? Have you been following after what biblical peace is rather than what the world says brings about peace? Have you been looking how your Heavenly Father deals with you and pursuing peace with you? And then in turn, are you pursuing peace with others? This is what it means to have that blessed title, Son of God. It means that you are a peacemaker and therefore shall be called sons of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this afternoon. We confess, O God, that oftentimes we have not dealt with situations properly. Father, sometimes our communication has been poor. Sometimes we have sought peace at the expense of truth and following after the ways of the world. We have rather caused strife and friction rather than that peace that binds us together. We have spoken harsh words which have stirred up anger rather than giving a soft answer which turns away anger. Father, teach us to be wise. Teach us to gain that wisdom which enable us to be those faithful sons and daughters who are peacemakers. Bless us and keep us, O God. Watch over us and protect us as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.